Let's begin in prayer. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We confess that there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Through him and for him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. At this moment we pray for one another that you will shine the light of the good news of your Son Jesus on us. We want to know him more. We want to know you more, and we want to know more of who we now are. In his name we ask, amen. If you're looking for help in times of struggle, one part of the Bible which shows where you'll find it is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Let's read it together. Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And we'll stop there. Paul wrote this not to cause the Ephesian people to become alarmed and fearful, but to be prepared and calm. He uses the image of wrestling, an athletic contest in which two people grapple and seek to get each other down. Because of my time in Japan, I naturally think of sumo wrestling as an illustration. I suspect, however, that if Paul were to communicate these ideas of preparation and calmness to people in our modern far north Queensland, he might instead use the image of preparation against the forces of nature, such as a cyclone. To the Ephesians, he used an image of physical strength enhanced by armor. To the people of Cairns, he could use an image of personal preparation enhanced by infrastructure. I think the overall heart of Paul's communication is that simply by being prepared, you'll come through fine. Why? Everything you need is there for you. In the cyclone situation, we're taught to make sure we have supplies for survival and comfort, such as plenty of drinking water and food, a first aid kit, and other health and daily need supplies. We prepare further by getting rid of outside objects that could be dangerously caught up in the gusts of wind. And as the storm gets nearer, we can go to the council's sandbagging stations and get free sand and bags to protect our homes from flooding if needed. If a similar warning was given to the people in Japan about their typhoons, Paul would include a part about closing the heavy-duty sliding storm shutters in place on the outsides of windows and doors. Here in our city, if anyone is unable to do these things by themselves, SES volunteers can help. Do these things and you will be safe. But Paul didn't write in this modern Australian way. Instead, he wrote of wrestling and of armor. He spoke not of forces of nature like typhoons and cyclones and floods, but of spiritual forces of darkness and evil. He did, however, speak of getting help right at the outset when he wrote, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." His teaching here dramatizes that Christians are not surrounded only by supportive environments, like the encouraging church or the well-functioning household he's just been talking about. Christians also encounter spiritually hostile environments. That was the case for the Ephesians. No wonder then that he began, "Be strong in the Lord." Those words may bring to your mind what Paul said elsewhere, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He knew where his true strength lay, not in himself, but in the Lord Jesus. Paul constantly reminds us in his letter to the Ephesians that we are in Christ. He tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we are light in the Lord, that the truth is in Jesus, that we are seated with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood. So it's no surprise that here in the last part of Ephesians, he proclaims that it is in the Lord and in the strength of his might that we are to be strong. All these truths about what we have in Christ draw us back to Paul's earlier words. He opens his letter by saying that God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These blessings include the strength of the Lord and the power of his might, and everything else we're about to read. What we emphasize here is that all these blessings are found in Christ himself. We are people in union with Christ. "I am in you," Jesus says. We participate in his fullness. We live sharing his resources. We don't self-generate our power. He gives us his whole self, his powerful, overcoming self. But why is Paul telling people about strength? That's the sort of subject a sports coach talks about. In Australia, we easily picture a coach saying to a rugby player, "Do more strength training. You need to get stronger." The sport itself demands strong players, obviously. Why Christians need to be strong may not be so obvious. So what drives Paul to say, "Be strong"? Something does. And he doubles down by telling them it's not just strength they need, they also need armor. And not just any armor, but the armor of God. But he still hasn't told the reason why the Ephesians need to be strong and have armor. It sounds pretty serious, though. And it is. Just as an approaching cyclone is serious. He tells them the schemes of the devil. That's Paul's serious alert. You see that in verse 11, where Paul lets the Ephesians know that they need to stand against the schemes or trickery of the devil. The devil is also known in the Bible as the accuser, deceiver, and liar. Those descriptions sum up his character rather clearly, don't they? When Jesus was on earth, he spoke about the devil, saying, "He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So the Ephesians need to be strong against the accusations and lies of the devil. Adding to his already serious warning, Paul next reveals that the deceiver is not alone. In verse 12, he pulls the curtain back on rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. Talk about spiritually hostile environments. The people of Ephesus would recognize the situation immediately. Ephesus, their home city, was headquarters of the goddess Artemis, and housed her temple. Artemis was the goddess people looked to for help with fertility, childbirth, protection, and wealth. To displease her threatened calamity. Idolatrous images of Artemis and occult magic permeated the city. Do you think that some of Paul's listeners still had times of being afraid, wondering how safe they were from her and other spiritual powers? I suspect that's why he had already driven the point home to them that Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He follows this up with the stunning news that God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wrote at the beginning of Ephesians. With such teaching, Paul clearly hoped to assure the Ephesians that in Christ alone, they had full blessing and protection. He obliterated any reason to fear Artemis and other spiritual powers. Now here in the final chapter, after writing about wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, he again writes to reassure them regarding spiritual powers. But first, note how he starts off verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Their wrestling is not against humans. Don't make that mistake. He warns. A wife or a husband, child or parent, slave or master, is not the adversary. Your real opponents are spiritual powers and forces, powers of darkness and forces of evil. Darkness and evil, the opposite of Paul's teaching, antagonistic forces. Darkness and evil storm in to oppose Paul's teaching in both halves of his letter. In the first half of Ephesians, Paul shone a bright light on the unfathomable love of God. Time after time, Paul highlights the grace, mercy, forgiveness, power and love of Christ and of the Father. In chapter after chapter, he writes of the ongoing support and work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul's words are light and truth, telling us who God is and who we now are. The cosmic powers oppose this light. They ooze out a much darker, grimmer view of God. In the second half of Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians how to behave, simply by expressing who they actually now are in Christ. They do this through their good works and character. It's the action part of Ephesians. But the spiritual forces of evil fight these expressions of good character. Their aim is for people to take part in every kind of evil. But Paul has a way for the Ephesians to resist, as we read in verse 13. God's armor will enable them to resist, to be not wrestled to the ground, but to remain standing. Because their power comes from the Lord and the armor of God, even though they will still experience the struggle, shaking and effort of the wrestling, they will end up standing firm. Have you ever flown in an airplane where there has been turbulence? The plane gives some shakes. A calm voice comes over the speakers. Ladies and gentlemen, please return to your seats and fasten your seatbelts. We're encountering some disturbance. Later, when you get safely to your destination, a friend asks, how was your flight? Any rough patches? You answer, yes, one pretty bad patch. But the plane got through it. You know why? Why? Because we put on our seatbelts. No. The seatbelts may have made people feel more secure, but it was not the seatbelts that got them through the turbulence. It was the airplane. So it's not the seatbelt that's like the armor of God. It's the plan, a power that's not yourself. In the same way, the Ephesians will successfully resist the turbulent forces of darkness and evil by being within the armor of God. Verses 14 to 17 give us more detail. In verses 14 and 15, the armor of God is truth, righteousness, and the gospel of peace. In verses 16 and 17, you find faith, salvation, and God's word. Whose armor is it? God's armor. So who is the source of truth, righteousness, and the gospel of peace? God. Where do faith, salvation, and the word come from? God. Some commentators see the whole armor of God as a description of Christ. Christ is given to us. Jesus is the truth, as he himself said. Christ is our righteousness. He is the one who puts everything right. He is our peace through the blood of his cross. That's good news. The good news is Jesus. Christ is our faith. That one needs a bit of thinking through because we often separate faith from God, owning it as though it's just from ourselves. But all the armor of God is God's armor, including the shield of faith. We remember that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. The shield would represent Christ in all his trustworthiness. We can also think of the shield as Christ's own trust in his Father, which he shares with us. So we're wrong to think, I don't have faith. Oh, yes, you do. It's part of the armor of God. Therefore, when the flaming darts of the evil one fly towards you, you don't need to scurry around trying to gather up bits and pieces of your own faith. No. Hold up the huge shield God graciously supplies. With that faith, you will extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Not some, all. So far, we've seen Christ as our truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. In the same way, he is our salvation. And he is the living, spoken word of God. The word who became flesh in the incarnation for our sake. When Paul writes, put on the armor of God, therefore, he is in effect telling the Ephesians to put on Christ. The armor isn't separate gear. It's Christ with us, protecting and empowering us in the struggle. Nothing can slip between us and the armor. No obstacle can get between the belt of truth and ourselves, nor between the breastplate and our chest, or the sandals and our feet. No flaming arrow gets past the shield. Nothing breaks through the helmet of our salvation, and nothing conquers the sword of the Spirit. Imagine this fight from the point of view of the opposing forces. They come up to face the armor of God. Blocking their attacks are a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, ground-gripping sandals of the gospel of peace. They're obstructed by a shield of faith that extinguishes their every flaming attack, a helmet of salvation they cannot penetrate, and the fearful sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's surprising they proceed to wrestle at all. We are the ones who remain standing. I hope you realize that the strength of the Lord and the armor of God are important. Isaiah writes that God himself uses armor, saying, he, that's God, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. When we put on God's armor, we imitate him. Now, all of this teaching is metaphorical. It's picture language. How the fight actually works out in the spiritual realm, Paul doesn't explain. He's content to get his point across in metaphors. Paul's Ephesian passage concludes by advocating for prayer. We'll give prayer more attention next time. Each piece of armor is something we can talk to God about as we pray in the Spirit. Did you notice, for example, that all the pieces of armor have to do with our relationship with the Father, Son, and the Spirit? And they are all spiritual blessings given to us. What is the outcome of all this? Are we to be afraid? No, but neither are we to be complacent. The passengers in the turbulent airplane do get shaken around and so definitely need to fasten their seatbelts. The howling gales of the cyclone do buffet us and our property. The fast-flowing floodwaters do rush up and bite against our sandbags. We need to get inside. We must treat the warnings with seriousness. We must respond appropriately. And as they say, if it's flooded, forget it. Don't overestimate yourself. Instead, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. In closing, for me, this teaching about the armor of God reminds me of a passage in John's Gospel. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. His hand keeps us safe. Metaphorically, the armor of God can be seen as that hand. No one can snatch us out of that hand. No one can snatch us out of the armor. The hand protects us. The armor protects us. The hand wraps around and holds us safe. The armor wraps around and holds us safe. In Christ, we are safe. Our cyclone preparations are complete. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, above all powers. In him is our salvation. Thank you for your plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, reconciling all to yourself, things in heaven and things on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. What exactly that involves, we don't know, but we look forward to it. What we do know is that all things are from you and through you and to you. To you be glory forever in the church and in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your strength and armor. Amen.